God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. He said, let there be light. Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world and remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I forget the chapter of Luke, but there is a statement, where your treasure is, so will your heart be. Well, my treasure, apparently, this weekend, was with my friends. We were out, just getting ready to go out, my wife and I got a note from a friend of mine. You've heard him on this program. His name is Michael Rourke. Mike is a retired Special Forces operative, works in international security, not domestic security. And he sent me a note a couple hours ahead of media reports stating that there's going to be a drone attack on Israel from Iran. He said they're prepping them now. It's about an eight-hour flight time, unconfirmed at this point. And about an hour before I saw the first media reports, he sent me a note saying, now confirmed. And it makes sense that a guy like Mike would have this sort of access to inside information and get this news ahead of time. That's what he does. He has clients, and part of his job is to make sure that he gets them out of the way of things like this, and that's how he earns a paycheck. So he's got ears to the ground, as it were. We had friends, still do, who were visiting Israel. And they'd asked us about, or at least asked me, Tom asked me, should we go? And my response to this these days is, look, you're indestructible until God says otherwise. So if you're wondering about that, well, that's our stance in life, right? But in terms of going right now, me thinking the wise thing would probably be not to go. Because I thought something big is probably going to happen. It seemed to be headed that way. So Tom and his wife, Sherry, decided to go anyway. And Tom said, I'm not going to let this sort of stuff stop us from this bucket list trip. And they went. So when I got this initial text from Mike, I sent a text to Tom. And it was, I guess, probably a midnight or so when I sent this text to him. And to my surprise, he'd answered fairly quickly. And we really debated about, should we send this at all? Should I send this? I asked my wife. And we finally decided that morally, as friends, we had to do this. And he wrote back and said, thanks for the prayers, the heads up. Where we're at, the emergency's been canceled. At that point, they'd not yet gone into the bomb shelter in their hotel, but there's one there, and there is in many, many places in Israel. My point about this is the personal involvement of a friend. My treasures were in Israel. And that got me to thinking about how often this happens over there. And I began to think about friends of mine who are Jewish and live in this country. I have a friend named Ari, who's a very accomplished talk show host in Seattle. And his heart, his treasure is in Israel. Now, he is a very patriotic American. There's no question in terms of which country he is for first. It's his home, the United States. But his heart, his treasure, his family, his heritage, his lineage being over there, it's a very different thing for Jewish people who live in America who are still connected spiritually. And Ari is a very, very observant, maybe even strict Jew. So this put a spin on this to me that matters. And when I begin to compare it to the political, it just absolutely, absolutely drives me nuts. It absolutely sickens me. You know who Ben Shapiro is? You obviously do. Ben's wildly successful with the Daily Wire. I don't know him. I've met him and have spoken to him a few times. In fact, I used to fill in for him in Seattle when he had a radio show there. And when he left, I took that day part over. So imagine Ben remembers me. I remember him. And he's very, very successful. He recently said, and this is a very short clip, and it's difficult to judge a man based on such a short clip, but he effectively said that we should not ask questions. And I think he was talking about Israel. We should not ask questions about Israel, Israeli government that can steer into anti-Semitism. And I believe he was addressing Tucker Carlson because he said, I am sick of this game people play of, oh, I'm just asking questions. It's just, I'm not making accusations. I'm just asking questions. And Ben decided that that was the sign of a dishonest commentator. Well, Ben's heart, his treasure, seems to be with Israel. And he is also a patriotic guy. He's also very, very, very patriotic in regards to America, where he lives. But I have to differ with him. We should ask questions about all earthly powers. And those questions should be, are they godly? Are they acting in godly ways? God gave us skepticism. He gave us the ability to think skeptically. These are gifts. And when we take everything captive to Christ as Christians, well, then we are beginning to have some wisdom. So I'm going to question things like this. Speaker Mike Johnson, who has failed at his job. Speaker Mike Johnson, who I think has been captured by the politics of D.C. If he's not being bribed, and I have no proof that he is, his behaviors, his attitudes, his votes, his positions have radically changed since he became Speaker. He did away with the 72-hour rule. He said that that doesn't really matter. That was where people have actual time to read the legislation on which they're voting. He flipped on the FISA thing. So we talked about yesterday. Now, Mike Johnson believes your government should be allowed to spy on you whenever they want without a warrant. That's his new belief. He said that he got a briefing from the intel officials, the same intel officials, of course, who lied about President Trump being a Russian asset, those intelligence officials. The same intelligence officials who claimed that Russia had hacked our election. Those intelligence officials. So I read now in the New York Post that Speaker Mike Johnson says he's immediately going to push for aid to Israel. Well, okay, this makes sense. Israel is one of our longest standing allies. It's really our only true, real ally in the Middle East. Other countries have helped us from time to time. Jordan let our planes and other planes, I think Israeli planes, fly over their airspace. Saudi Arabia shot down some drones. Saudi Arabia, an unnamed royal family member in the Saudis, said that Iran attacked Israel to destroy normalizing relationships with Israel. So there are countries there who from time to time do us a solid. But by point of fact, Israel's our only true ally in the Middle East, that they've proven to be an ally. And from a Christian perspective, of course, we understand if we read our Old Testament, even the New Testament, that Israel is Jewish people are God's chosen people. Oh, by the way, that's not all Mike Johnson said. No. Mike Johnson said he will push for aid to Israel and Ukraine this week. Here's my question. Why is Ukraine important to us? Not the people. As Christians, they should be important to us. They're created by God and loved by Him just like we're loved by Him. Why is Ukraine important to the United States? Why are we doing this? Why did we start the war? Why did we create a coup in Ukraine? Why did we push Putin to this perspective or to this point? I'm not defending Putin. He's a thug. So is Zelensky. They're both thugs. When we were told by Joe Biden, if you want to see Vladimir Putin use physical violence, park a NATO country on his doorstep. So we parked a NATO country on his doorstep. I know that Zelensky isn't yet a NATO country, but we're making noises about them becoming one. Why are we doing that? Why did we want this war? Because we wanted this war. Well, not us, not maybe you and I. Victoria Nuland and the people who run Joe Biden desperately wanted this war. So they have it. Why are we getting in the way of a peace process? Why are we not admitting that Ukraine can't win this? And why is it that now Israel is attached to Ukraine again? With Mike Johnson as speaker. The fact of the matter is this. If we don't ask questions like this, then we don't deserve to have any say in our governance. Senator Rand Paul.
The amount of money going to Ukraine in this bill is more than we spend on the entire Marine Corps. Think about it. We're going to send to Ukraine more money than we spend on our own Marine Corps. This is a bill about Ukraine first. This is a bill that makes us weaker. There is no money to give to Ukraine. It's not like we've got a pot of money. There is no surplus. There is no rainy day fund. This money will be printed up or borrowed from China to send to Ukraine. It makes us weaker. Once the border bill failed and they decided that this wasn't really about the border, that this was about Ukraine's border, the American firsters plowed on, but with a more intellectually honest proposal. Nothing for America, everything for Ukraine. That's what this bill is. Nothing for America, nothing to stop the invasion of nearly a million people across our southern border. They offered a border bill that would have said, well, if we have an emergency, the emergency's already happened. Nearly a million people came in the last 2 months. That is the emergency.
Why is it that the border of Ukraine is more important than our borders? Why is it that both parties joined together to spy on us, that that's bipartisanship? Why is it that we've picked Zelensky as the moral leader of the world when he is a dictator just like Putin? And a kleptocrat just like Putin? We have to ask these questions. I mentioned Ben Shapiro saying that if you're in your mid-50s and you're playing the we're just asking question games, then you're a dishonest commentator. Well, I'm not being dishonest. I seriously have these questions. Oh, I have theories. I have a lot of theories. I also have a worry. I've never in my life worried about the American Armed Forces the way I do now. I've never served. I've obviously never been in combat. But I've asked friend after friend after friend and people I've just met. I've asked retired lieutenant colonels. I've asked retired generals. I've asked retired special forces guys. I've asked retired Navy SEALs. I've asked just regular old soldiers still in the military. Am I right to have fear for our military right now, given the fact that we have no idea who's running it? The answer is yes, across the board. From retired lieutenant generals saying that China has compromised our armed forces all the way from the Pentagon into the White House. A retired lieutenant colonel telling me the same thing. To people who retired from special forces and SEALs and Army Rangers saying, yeah, you better believe there's a reason recruiting's down. Yes, our military has been captured. This is a video of a U.S. Army member in full dress uniform pretending to be a woman.
All too often, I hear leaders talk about providing everyone with dignity and respect like it's an aspirational goal. That's not good enough. Dignity and respect is the bare minimum. It's the floor of where we can be. We must set our sights higher and focus on intentional inclusivity, because there are still far too many people out there, not just LGBTQ individuals, that feel marginalized, shut out, or discriminated against. So for all of you out there, I ask you to set out your symbols of pride, share your pronouns in your email, particularly if you're a person who doesn't think they need to.
Particularly if you're a person who doesn't think they need to. It is a psyop. It is a purposeful division of our military. It is taking what must be a community of team cohesion in order to survive, let alone thrive, and destroying it. Why? What can possibly be the motive for this? There is not a human being who's ever served in the military beyond the last 5 years. If they're brand new in the last 5 years, no veteran is capable of thinking that is a good idea. If I'm wrong, let me know. Write me a note at thetoddhermanshow.com. We'll continue turmoil in the liberal media. there was a way to examine diversity through the eyes of the Lord Jesus? What if that was possible? Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. The reason I ask that question is because there is turmoil in the Mockingbird media sectors. I know this because the New York Times admits there's turmoil in the Mockingbird media sectors. This happens, well, it happens from time to time. This latest bit of turmoil comes because of this report of an NPR staffer wrote an op-ed. And he wrote an op-ed stating that NPR is absolutely, completely beholden to leftist political views. Now, that shouldn't surprise anybody. Anybody who's ever spent any time on NPR or watched or listened to any of their programming knows this. When Uri Berliner, a senior business editor, worked at NPR for 25 years, wrote this essay that was published in the Free Press, that people at every level of NPR have comfortably coalesced around the progressive worldview. Some of us read this and said, well, this is a non-issue, this is a non-story, but not within NPR. They insist that cannot be the case. So what if there was a way for us to examine diversity in terms of the Lord Jesus and how Jesus saw diversity? I ask because this is how all this is defended. This is being diverse. This is from DNU's.com. And it's a distillation of some of the coverage from the New York Times and some of the other Mockingbird media sources writing about the guy who created this editorial and now this firestorm. Don't you, can you tell I like media cliches? A firestorm. My other favorite media cliche is where they say, this person's broken their silence, meaning they were just sitting there trying not to speak when in fact they just hadn't made a statement. Mr. Berliner, a Peabody Award-winning journalist, castigated NPR for what he said was a litany of journalistic missteps around coverage of several major news events, including the origins of COVID-19, the war in Gaza. He also said the internal culture at NPR had placed race and identity as paramount in nearly every aspect of the workplace. NPR has forcefully pushed back. Now, this is very, very interesting who's doing the pushing back. It's Edith Chapin, the organization's editor-in-chief. In an email to staff, she said, we're proud to stand behind the exceptional work that our desks and our shows do to cover a wide range of challenging stories. We believe that inclusion among our staff, with our sourcing, and in our overall coverage is critical to telling the nuanced stories of the country and our world. Incidentally, something interesting about Edith Chapin. She's also the woman who wrote the editorial explaining why NPR couldn't cover the Hunter Biden laptop story. They wouldn't touch it. Well, because it was sensationalist. It was before a campaign, before an election, for all the many reasons that journalists are supposed to cover such things. She said, we couldn't, we can't. So it's diversity and inclusion, she says, that indicates that they cannot. Well, what if we were to examine diversity through the eyes of the Lord Jesus? Now, you and I cannot be Jesus, and we cannot think like Jesus. We can take all thoughts captive to him. We can pray that the Holy Spirit guides our decisions rather than our own flesh. Sometimes we have to wrestle with that. If you're not wrestling with the Holy Spirit, I don't know that you're really, really, really pursuing becoming closer to God. We can do all these things, and we can also rely, of course, on the words of Christ. Now, we know that Jesus said about the body of Christ, there's no Gentile, no Jew, no servant, nor slave. So we can see that he wants to see members. Well, he doesn't want to. He sees the body of Christ as something he doesn't want to see torn up again. Would like us to be all members of a body. The Apostle Paul wrote about that. All of us have some form of ability that God's given us. Some are thumbs, some are hearts. So he wrote very eloquently about that. So is that the beginning of seeing diversity through the eyes of the Lord Jesus? When there's turmoil at the NPR offices, there's turmoil at the New York Times offices. They're also seeing a rebellion. They're seeing a rebellion in regards to their coverage of the Hamas in Israel war, which is, incidentally, can we just admit this isn't Hamas in Israel? It's not just Iran in Israel. This is, in fact, a four-pronged attack around Israel to cut off its air supply. Literally, to kill all Jews. This isn't a war. This is a rolling genocide attempt by a nation through whom unique bits of evil are done, and that is Iran. So we should admit that. So the New York Times finds itself at odds with the newsroom over during union negotiations on coverage of sensitive topics like so-called transgender community and social justice. Why would this be the case? Well, because at NPR, pardon me, at the New York Times, you have a very similar circumstance as regards inclusion and race and identity. Well, identity that is of the skin color variety, the cheekbone height sort of diversity. Not, I think, the sort of diversity that we would find within the Lord Jesus and how he viewed humanity. I'm thinking specifically of the 12 and how Jesus put them together. From the Federalist, Eddie Scarry. A New York Times writer showed no interest in the race of men in New York randomly assaulting women, but she did care about the race of the rockets. Ginia Belafonte, just 5 years ago, was beside herself at how Caucasian the lineup of Rockets dancers was, calling the performance she attended during a Christmas season an eerie celebration of whiteness. But in a painfully obtuse article this week, the New York Times columnist found nothing remarkable about the obvious racial pattern among a raft of women randomly sucker-punched by men on the streets of her own city, namely that the assailants are all black. That overt detail was evidently beside the point to Belafonte, who instead preoccupied this time not with the race of the offenders, but with the sex of the victims. Like all conversations about crime in New York City these days, wrote Belafonte, the one taking hold around these attacks over the past months has quickly defaulted to questions about mental illness and whether the men walking around impulsively hitting women in the face were merely disturbed, as if it warranted no consideration that a psychological malady might find such a brute expression in antagonism directed at women. If you're not familiar with this, there has been maybe 100 attacks, utterly brutal, women simply walking through the streets of New York and then being, as the article says, sucker punched, some of them having their jaws broken. Often there's video of this. Often people shoot the videos and then run away. Sometimes the assailants shoot them. Sometimes the victims have shot them. And it is clearly a resurgence of the so-called knockout game. And that was something that black men did largely to white people. It used to be to white men, often very old men. Now it's women. Of course, there's the sin issue. There's the hatred. There's the coveting. Black men have been told that white people are stealing from them and have for a millennia and are going to continue to steal from them. After all, they have white privilege and whiteness. The same people at NPR who would write a sentence like, hey, there's a lot of white dancers. This is whiteness on parade. They don't recognize anything like blackness. Question. If there's whiteness, how is there not blackness? How is there not Asianness? There's not, because human beings are not their race. Our melanin levels in our skin does not control our behavior. Our cheekbone height does not determine if we're nice or mean. There's a lot to that. In NPR and the New York Times, they like to talk about nuance, and they like to use that phrase a lot. We cover the nuances of American culture, the contours of stories, before we dig down into the details. Okay. But everything here is about diversity. Except it's not. When the Lord Jesus put together the 12, let's look at some things he didn't do. I don't recall any discussion of the Lord Jesus deliberating how this body would have to be made up. Well, certainly we need to have, first of all, demographic representation. So we must grab from all sectors of society. We must make sure that we have a Pharisee. After all, they're members of society. We need to make sure that no, I didn't see any of that. Now, on one hand, you have the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus, incarnate, fully man, fully God, saying, look, I can use anybody. You guys are not that special. I love you. You're my masterpiece. But one human is pretty much equal to another. I can use you all if you'll let me. If you will let me change you, I can use you. You may think you're losing your life, but you're in fact finding it. And so we had a cast of people drawn together with differing personalities and views. Now, this is one of the reasons why I actually favor the show The Chosen, and I understand it's controversial. I really do. I love the fact that the people who make The Chosen tell us, look, this is not the Bible. This is a TV show. One of the reasons I like it is because drawn from what we read in the Bible, they create personalities for the first disciples, the apostles. You have Matthew, played as a little bit autistic. Well, okay, so why would they make that jump? Focused on numbers and focused on writing down the details of things, the first one to get the tablet out and begin writing down what the Lord Jesus actually said. You, of course, have Peter, who we can read through the Gospels if you simply pay attention to the narrative of Peter. He's impetuous. At one moment, he's saying to the Lord Jesus, oh, Lord, you can't wash my feet. False humility? No, probably shock. Probably Peter going, what? No, wait. You're the rabbi. You're the teacher. You can't wash my feet. No, this is wrong. This is so wrong. And when the Lord Jesus says, truly, Peter, I tell you, if you're not let me do this, you could have no part of me. Then Peter turns on a dime and says, then wash all of me. Wash all of me. The impetuous Peter. Of course, you have the doubting Thomas and the brothers of thunder. The Samaritans are rude to the Lord Jesus. They spit upon him and they want to stone him. So James and John say, let's draw down fire from heaven, Lord. And shall we draw down the fire and destroy them? And the Lord Jesus has to temper that and say, no. And then, of course, Mary Magdalene. Once the most broken, perhaps, of all the disciples. And who is she? She's a woman who had, a decade stolen from her with seven demons? Who's she in this story? She's the ever faithful, always there, but so often in the background, Mary. Well, because of course at that time, the testimony of women was not given great heft, except for in the New Testament, where Mary was the first in some of the Gospels to see the fact that the tomb was empty. To whom the Lord Jesus appeared, is she who ran back to tell the brethren. When the Lord Jesus put together this group of people, he didn't put a single thought that we read about into, well, we need to make sure that we've got some lighter-skinned Jewish people and some darker-skinned Jewish people. He said we need people. So what was he looking at? Well, he's God. He didn't tell us the full search he did, but we know this. He was looking at people who he knew would say yes when he said, follow me. Now think about the after effects of this. When the Lord Jesus died, was buried for 3 days, rose again, visited with the disciples, and ultimately about 5,000 people saw the Lord Jesus animated walking about, having defeated death. It was that same base of disciples and apostles, minus, of course, Judas Iscariot, who went out into the world. And what were they seeking? There is not a single sentence in Acts where Peter led the disciples to say, well, you know what, we need to figure out how to get some more dark-skinned people in here, or some light-skinned people. No, because the Lord Jesus said, all authority on heaven and earth has been granted to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and telling them to obey all I've commanded of you. For surely I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. All nations. There's turmoil at the liberal media offices, NPR, New York Times, over accusations of liberal bias. Well, and at the New York Times, a desire to force everybody to use pronouns. The staff wants everybody to do that. There is no intellectual diversity. Where there is no intellectual diversity, there is no diversity that matters. Skin color does not write editorials. Cheekbones do not take great photojournalistic pictures. Shapes of eyes do not hire the best and the brightest. Minds do. And minds become sharper when they're around their opposites and around people who can add to their points of view. Think again of the disciples. Think again of Acts and Ephesians, the founding of the early church. Think about how those diverse backgrounds contributed to a repeatable process started by the Lord Jesus, the very best disciple maker ever. How that repeatable process is now in our hands, and look what it's done in the world. There were no floor charts. There were no Excel spreadsheets on this level of skin darkness and cheekbone. There was the Lord saying, I can use anybody so long as they allow me to work through them. Diversity, in other words, diversity is simply in how people expressed their love for the Lord Jesus by following his command using the talents they were given. We'll come back with the Tower of Babel and the Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Are you familiar with the phrase gamification? Gamification was a phrase that began to take root back when I worked at Microsoft. So this would have been, 2004, 2003 through 2000, probably seven or eight. I'm trying to remember when I went to DC. It's around that time frame. And gamification is taking everyday life and making it a competition. So there were apps back in the day, check-in apps, that gamified you being a compliant little citizen and having an alert go off when you went into a building. So that you'd check in, and checking in at the movie theater and checking in at this restaurant, and that way you earned points. Gamification. There's been gamification of many things. For instance, I wear a fitness watch. It's a Garmin Fenix 7, and it offers me an opportunity to gamify my fitness so I can earn points throughout the day. Hey, you took this many steps. Well, I have the steps things off. Incidentally, by the way, steps is a ridiculous measure of fitness. It is truly, truly inert. I mean, it's good to move around, but anyway, I can rat hole on fitness like you wouldn't believe. I have an app for nutrition, my fitness pal I use, and it constantly wants to gamify things. It constantly has, and I can't turn them off. Congratulations, you've logged food 57 days in a row. No, in fact, I've logged food for 7 years in a row. And it's not because a piece of software is going to say congratulations. My watch tells me good morning. I can't, if I want that data, and that data is related to how the watch thinks I slept, and I do want that data, I can't turn off the thing where my watch says, good morning, let's go, hey, that's a challenge. So gamification is, to me, annoying. To the State Department, it's gold. And this goes back to Ukraine. We were talking about Ukraine in the first segment today. Why weren't we talking about Israel? We were. We had a whole segment about Israel. A whole segment about why this became so personal to me with my friends over there, and how I think I have a new understanding of Jewish Americans and how they feel when Israel is under attack. I played Rand Paul.
The amount of money going to Ukraine in this bill is more than we spend on the entire Marine Corps. Think about it.
And, of course, our border doesn't matter, but the border of Ukraine does. The U.S. State Department plans to utilize esports as a tool to fight so-called misinformation in Ukraine, evidenced by a recent grant listing. The plan involves training Ukrainians in competitive video gaming. Did you hear that? You're going to pay money to train Ukrainians in competitive video gaming while concurrently enhancing their skills and counteracting foreign propaganda and disinformation within these online gaming spaces. Of course, disinformation is, well, whatever the government doesn't like. This is from reclaimthenet.org. Interestingly, funding pro-censorship bodies has been a previously employed strategy by the State Department to quell, quote, disinformation. Case in point is the Disinformation Index, a UK-based entity. The GDI ran a blacklist that guides advertising companies on which news outlets allegedly dispense disinformation, thereby suggesting withholding of ad revenues from such platforms. News outlets have previously fallen victim to such categorization by the GDI include high-profile entities such as the New York Post. Did you hear that? Your government is funding, sending money to groups who try to destroy the business of free press, of free press outlets. The Daily Caller noticed that this grant listing to train Ukrainians to play competitive video games so they can fight disinformation. The grant listing is bereft of explicit details on how Ukrainians developing video game skills will be instrumental in battling disinformation. Here's my bets with this. My bet is someone in the video gaming industry noticed that Citibank and Google are getting paid a gargantuan amount of money to rebuild Ukraine, but don't worry, they're building it back better. I want you to know that. It's built back better. They noticed that BlackRock is making tons of money. So my bet is someone with the lobbying position went to their congressman and then into the Pentagon and into the State Department and started showing them, you know what, we can train Ukrainians to play competitive video games and then magic will happen and they'll be super good at fighting propaganda and disinformation. Plus, doesn't your kid want a job in the video game industry? Doesn't your wayward brother need a job in the video gaming industry? Wouldn't you like your kids to get some free training so they can play so-called esports? It's funny. There is no topic that, you want to know the two topics that have gotten people most upset with me on radio, secular radio? It's when I say that there's no such thing as esports. Playing video game is not a sport. That's the biggest one. The other one is where I tell people to cancel their cable subscriptions because I explain that if you pay for cable, you're paying for porn. You are. If you have cable into your house because of the bundled pricing, you're writing checks every month to companies like HBO, which publish at least softcore, if not hardcore porn. Those are the two topics that get people most upset, conservatives, that is. On this program, we do something that some people think is odd. You know all these people who appear so, so foolish? We see them on MSNBC, etc., often on Fox as well. Well, we thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with our feature called The Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
And I hope that... Prime Minister Xi, she has some difficulties right now.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites that I think kind of back me up on my notion that God does this, allows these people to have these positions of influence so we can behold their human wisdom. An MSNBC panel was sort of mocking the idea of having to show ID in order to vote.
This is, I feel like I say this all the time, this is insane because it is not legal to vote if you are not a citizen of the United States of America.
Right.
So now, according to, after, you know, Donald Trump and his insurrection buddy, the Speaker of the House, Mike Johnson, after they had their meeting, now apparently House Republicans are going to pursue legislation requiring proof of citizenship to vote. My question is, so we're going to show proof to Miss Susie at the polling place? How is Miss Susie going to verify? Are we asking people to bring their papers? This is America.
Did you hear this? It's already illegal to vote if you're not a citizen. No, it's not. Not in municipal elections. And who are we going to show our ID to? Susie at the polling place? Yeah. Susie or Dave? Right. Exactly. A fellow American. Yeah, at the polling place. That's who. The same way you do that when you step onto an airplane. Incidentally, they filmed that show, I'm 99% certain, at 30 Rock. And at 30 Rock, the NBC headquarters, you have to show ID to get into the business area to go to the second floor. First floor is all retail and stuff. Second floor and up, that's business offices, as I recall. It's been a while since I've been there. So yes, Susie or Dave or Katie, people who look at the ID and say, this appears to be you or not. Remarkable how they're willing to lie in order to keep the swindle of vote fraud going. At the White House, soundbite number two in today's Tower of Babbling, just showing how God places these supposedly wise people on these pedestals. And the wise people don't know the pedestals are about to fall over. They're too wise. A reporter named Jackie Time was talking to one of the figureheads' spokes liars.
I just want to clarify one of your earlier answers. Did the administration send a direct warning to Iran not to attack Israel?
We've been very clear. You heard from the president, right? And laid out our commitment to Israel and make sure Israel's security, that continues. And so we've had those conversations. I'm just not going to go into back and forth.
In fact, the figurehead said, when they were asked about this pending attack, the figurehead said he had intel that Israel was going to be attacked, that Iran was going to attack Israel. He said, the reporters asked, do you have any advice for them? And he tried to sound menacing and said, don't. Kamala Harris said the same thing. Don't. See, one of our challenges here in this country right now is everyone sees that the figurehead doesn't run anything. Everyone understands that the White House is leaderless. There are shadow leaders. I think it's Susan Rice and Barack Hussein Obama and the donor class. That's who I think runs things. It's not Biden. But they're also the world leaders. Our enemies are vitally aware of the fact that there is absolutely no moral guidance. There's no religious guidance. There's no guidance. So they're going to do things like that. Even when figurehead Biden tries to sound menacing and says, don't. Well, last clip in today's Tower Babbling, it's not the figurehead trying to sound, well, menacing. I don't think he's trying to sound the way he ended up sounding.
Thank you, Secretary Buttigieg.
That's the guy who found the video. Thank you, Secretary Booty Juice. It's borderline profane. It's also very, very silly. And if it was just one instance, all of us can misspeak. If it was just one instance, it wouldn't be in the Tower of Babbling. But the fact of the matter is, that's the man the rest of the world is looking at as they make the decisions to do things like invade Ukraine, attack Israel with your satellite arm, Hamas, and then attack them back after Israel takes out one of the attackers with missiles. This is now Iran, looking at a guy who says Secretary Booty Juice, among many other things. And that's a wrap.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
And thank you for putting up with that. A little feature. In fact, there's a lot of people who say, you're going to do the Tower of Babbling, right? Yeah, we're going to do the Tower of Babbling. It was another weekend for me of pretty insane activity. Pretty insane. And I usually wrap up the show by sharing a little bit about myself with you. Just, it's a trade. You're so kind to spend all this time with us. So you may as well know something about the rodeo clown behind the mic. I did another, not overnight workout, this one early morning, 5 a.m. and worked out straight through till 10:30 a.m. Very difficult. The last workout running, I don't think it qualified as running. I've rarely been more miserable. And I simply reminded myself, because I'm building up for this big thing in September, I simply reminded myself that every step is the buy-in to the next step. every single step. And I'm doing this because I'm doing this event called Seal Fit in September of this year. And it's a mini version of what the Navy SEALs go through when they want to be SEALs, called Hell Week. Very mini version. It's 50 hours. No sleep, mostly exercise. And I was telling myself that every evolution, so every exercise we undertake, every drill they give us, is a buy-in to the next drill. And eventually the buy-in is to a hot tub and food and sleep. After that long day of exercise, I went out to dinner with my daughter. And it was so, so good to see her, to spend time with her. We're in an awkward phase in our relationship. She and I were once as close as dads and daughters could be. I trust in God. I trust we'll return to that. At dinner, I said to her, I hope it doesn't seem like I'm interrogating you with all these questions. I really just want to have a conversation with you. Does it seem like I'm interrogating you? And she blushed and said, yeah, a little bit. I said, no, honey, I just want to know I care about you. I want to know what's going on in your world. And she said, what you're thinking about. She said, well, I said, what well? She goes, well, honey, it's okay. Well, I think a lot about the Bible. And I think you and I disagree on some things. Please tell me. Well, honey, I love you. And I'd like to know your thoughts. So she shared with me some of her opinions about the Bible. She doesn't think that practicing homosexuality sends one to hell. The Bible says it does. She thinks that astrology, while not something you can use to tell the future, it's not something you can mess with, it's not something that you should turn into a diviner or anything like that, but that the stars align to help tell God's stories. The planets align. I said, well, I think that's absolutely defensible. There really was a bright heavenly body in the air, in the skies, when the Lord Jesus was born. That really happened. She said, see, I know. So I reminded myself as I'm sitting there thinking about her, well, position that a lot of young people hold, that same-sex, being same-sex attracted and acting on it throughout your life can't separate you from God, when in fact the Bible says it does. Where initially I panicked, I remembered that one step is a bind to the next. Because she said, I want you to know I love Jesus and I follow him. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may his peace wash over you. On behalf of Randy and AFR, I'm Todd Herman. This has been A Disciple's View.